Let's open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. That's Matthew chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish. Let us make here 3 booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and do not be afraid." And when they'd lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Well, this is God's word, and we thank him for it. When I was growing up, I kind of now realize that my parents had a very eclectic understanding of Christian songs and hymns. I'm talking now about the 1960s and early 70s. Things have changed so much. No internet. No sort of social media. So you just live by your hymn books. We had plenty at home, and therefore I was brought up with a rich variety of Christian hymnody. One hymn stands out very much that was sometimes sung in the chapel where I attended. It was written by a lady called Hattie Connery. She was born in New York. She got converted. She threw her lot in with the American Baptists, but spent most of her life in New Jersey. She wrote quite a few hymns, but one hymn stands out from my childhood. And there's a line in that hymn which is the focal point of the hymn. It keeps saying this: "If I Jesus, Jesus only, that's enough." And the hymn, which is a four-verser, describes some of the challenges that life throws into our path. But the hymn keeps saying, "But if I'm Jesus, Jesus only, then that is all that really matters." That expression, "Jesus only," comes out of our Bible reading here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. It's the passage to do with the transfiguration. This is an unprecedented event. It's the most misunderstood in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus, he's up a mountain, he's with Peter, James, and John, and then suddenly he is transfigured. The Greek is very, very powerful. It's not that a spotlight was shone upon him, it's that light came out of him. And when they saw that, believe me, they were scared out of their wits. It would happen to you. If suddenly when I was preaching, a light began to come out of me, out of my body and out of my face, and I glowed, you'd say, "What on earth is this?" Well, Peter, James, and John had never seen anything like this before in their lives. Therefore, they dropped on their faces. To add to the misunderstanding of the whole occasion, up turned Moses and Elijah. I mean, to say, who'd seen these characters? And what is amazing is this, they recognize them. Now Moses, you know, he'd been gone a long time, and so had Elijah. But they recognized them. This is Moses, the lawgiver. This is Elijah, the man who confronted Ahab and Jezebel. Peter thought it was a good idea to have a little conference. And so he said to the Lord, "Wouldn't it be nice to sort of build some tents? I mean, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I often want to say, "Peter, what about yourself and James and John? Where are you going to sleep?" But then suddenly, a cloud came. And the Father spoke from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Not Moses. Not Elijah. Hear him. And then when the cloud disappeared, the text says, all they saw was Jesus only. I generally don't have spiritual thoughts when I'm sleeping. Sometimes the nights are very long and you keep looking at the clock. But a couple of weeks ago, I sort of woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning with two words ringing in my ears, Jesus only. Thought, where's that come from? And then I went back to sleep. And then about an hour later, I woke up and Jesus only came into my mind. And so when I did get up, I went into my study, went across the landing into my study, pulled out my Bible, and read Matthew chapter 17, and there it is. Jesus only. I want to speak about that for a few minutes this morning, to talk about Jesus only. I've so much to say that let's just jump straight into the text. We have a busy day here, preaching tonight and preaching at Hetton this afternoon. So let's get down to the meat of the passage. I've got six things I want to say about this, but before we get to those six, here's just a gentle introduction. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus only. The majority of people in our country see nobody. They see nobody. Let me explain. My wife and I lived in Swansea for 10.5 years, and we still have some family business that we have to sort out down there now and then. And so at the beginning of last week, I drove all the way to Swansea, 250 miles, and then came back. So it's a 500-mile round trip. When I got down to Cardiff, I thought, you know, it's time to have your dinner, my boy. But I pulled into Addensbank Road Cemetery. Why's that? Because for years I've been looking for the grave of a man who was instrumental in the 1904 revival. A man called W.W. Lewis. He, along with two other men, when they were pastors in Carmarthen, used to meet and admit, you know, we're pretty poor, aren't we? But we're not good preachers. We're not really good pastors. We haven't really got too much spirituality between the three of us. Let's get on our knees and ask God to start coming to meet us and to start meeting the people in our churches. Everyone talks about Edward Roberts. It's like people who come to England and go to London and think they've seen the country. It's not just about Evan Roberts. He's just a small part of it. Well, believe it or not, this man then became a pastor in Swansea, just down the road from where I used to pastor. And I used to walk past his church on a regular basis, Terrace Road Presbyterian. Hundreds came to Christ. And when you look on their website today, it just says, I'm not being critical, we are just a small congregation. As I was going to my accommodation, I came to a road junction that I often used to pass back in the 1980s. There were three chapels there, but everyone had now gone. Everyone had gone. Just turned into different things, shops, houses. And to go back to Cardiff, Dr. Lloyd Jones once said to a Welshman, if I have to come back to Wales, who should I listen to that has the anointing of God upon him? Said this man, you must hear John Cooper of Caerphilly. I heard him once. I went along to hear him. Can you believe it? He didn't preach that day. I was so disappointed. The church, maybe it was a judgment on me, the church was just breaking bread that day, and so he just said a few things around the table, which were good, but he didn't preach. I spoke to his widow a number of years ago, and I said, I want to see where your husband's buried. So I went there. How about this on his gravestone? John Cooper, the body of a man of God lies here. Who knows about those things these days? Eh? Who knows about those things? Of God's Spirit coming down upon the church, of people being caught up with the things of God, of people being known as men of God, But you know, by and large, people in our country have no thought of God. They have no thought of Jesus Christ. He's the last thing to come into their mind. And so they saw no man save Jesus only. Well, to be honest, the majority of people in Britain, 70 million of us, wouldn't even recognize the Lord if he stood up, because he doesn't figure in our understanding of life. By the way, does he figure in your life? Could you honestly say, like in this passage, there was a day in my life when I didn't see the Lord, but now it's Jesus only. It's Jesus only. And then secondly, some people catch a glimpse of Jesus, only to find that he then becomes obscured by others. Have you ever noticed that when Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord Jesus, he couldn't because there were people in the way? It says he was of little stature. And so what happened? He says he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And my friends, I've come to realize, if you really want to see the Lord Jesus, you have to climb above people, because people often stop you seeing the Lord. W.E. Sangster was the minister of Westminster Central Hall. He died on the 24th of May, 1960, Wesley Day. He often used to say to his congregation, how about this coming from a pastor? How many folk are outside this church because you're in it? And we all come across these horror stories of people, well, I used to go, but I don't go anymore. I used to believe, but I don't believe. Why? Well, and out comes the story, people got in the way. And people often have this way of stopping people seeing Jesus only. My prayer for this church is that the church may not get in the way of people seeing the Lord Jesus. Edgar Wallace was a man of another generation, but those of you who are fans of King Kong will know of Edgar Wallace. He was the author. He was an atheist. But Edgar Wallace lived next door to a converted Methodist minister. And he said, while I live next door to that man, I cannot be an atheist. Would that my neighbors could say, while I live next door to him and his wife, we cannot be atheists. But often it's the case of, we live next door to those kind of people, no way. And then thirdly, there are those who catch a glimpse of Jesus, only then for things to become bigger than Jesus. And that is a common problem these days within the Christian church. And when you point some of these things out, folk get a little bit touchy. And a bit edgy, as if, well, I'm not so sure I agree with you. But that's fine. I remember a man coming to me one day, not too long ago, when I was pastoring a church. He came with a bag. The bag looked like it had come from the Middle Ages. He said, it's full of goodies. These are for you to read. My dear friends, if I'd started to read, I would still be reading. There were volumes of Calvin and Luther and all the reformers. And I looked at him and I thought, well, if you've read these and this is what it does to you, then I don't want to read them. And it's so easy, is it not, to put all these kind of theologies that we have, maybe from other people, maybe good stuff, but we put it there and it blocks out the Lord Jesus. I know of a newly converted man who, the week after he was converted, was taken aside by a well-meaning person in the congregation who gave him a Scofield Bible, a year's subscription to the Prophetic Witness Movement International. And then you need to read the Tim LaHaye Left Behind series. And so one week he gets converted, and then the week after, this eschatological understanding, which is not mine, is dumped into his life. And it's kind of, what's this? I saw Jesus last Sunday. Now I've just got the theories. Now don't get me wrong. biblical doctrine is important, but we have to be careful that we don't put all these things in front of even seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, until in the end all that we're doing is arguing a party line, when it's not about a party line. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes even evangelism can block out the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because we become more fascinated by sales and stock. Always dealing with sales. No, no, no. It's the stock. And the stock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this dear lady was right. If I Jesus, Jesus only, they have everything. And I'm trying to keep my gaze simply fixed on Jesus only. Of course, I love theology. I read it. My study's full of it. Yes, but if my theology gets so big, and I'm so Calvinistic or so Arminian, or so into the pre-trib, post-trib, amillennial, if those become so big that they shadow out the Lord Jesus, there's something wrong. Let me ask you four simple questions before we get to these 6 points. When did you last catch a glimpse of the glory of Jesus? When did you last catch a glimpse of the glory of Jesus? Secondly, when did you last hear his voice? Thirdly, when did you last comprehend his greatness? And finally, when did you last fall at his feet in worship? For these men, caught a glimpse, heard the voice, saw the greatness, and they fell down at his feet and saw no one save Jesus only. And friends, we need to get back to that. So they saw no one save Jesus only. So what kind of Jesus did they see? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What kind of Jesus did they see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, the first thing is this. They saw a glorified Jesus. They saw the Lord Jesus in all his glory. I can't begin to comprehend what that really must have been like. I can't begin to comprehend how the old glorious God sort of hides that glory and lives in a human body for 30-odd years. I can't understand it. But it seems that now and then, suddenly, that glory burst out. Did it happen every time the Lord Jesus prayed? That no one saw it? But when the Son was fellowshipping with the Father, that glory was sort of rekindled? But here's the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, he's transfigured before his disciples. William Gadsby. Now, I know you have a Gadsby hymn book here. And he was an interesting character, was Mr. Gadsby. He was a strict and particular Baptist, but sometimes not as strict and particular as he thought he was. But anyway, he has this lovely hymn which has this line, "Would we view his highest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face." If you really want to get a glimpse of the glory of God, look at the face of Jesus. Friends, we're back to this simple thing. It's all about the beauty of the Lord Jesus. It's all about the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And so what did they see? They saw a glorified Jesus. Do you know something? The Lord is different from every human being this world has ever known. When God was speaking in the book of Psalms, he said on one occasion in Psalm 50, "You thought that I was altogether like you. But I'm not." God is different from us. And while Jesus Christ took on human flesh and became one of us, he is in a league on his own. He stands alone. He's unique. We worship, friends, a glorified Jesus. But secondly, we worship a greater Jesus. Greater than what or greater than whom? Well, isn't it amazing that up showed Moses and up showed Elijah? Who wouldn't like 5 minutes with either of those men? Please, I have to put this very, very carefully. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God from Genesis right through to Revelation. But some people don't know the difference between Corinthians and Chronicles, between the book of Amos and the book of Acts. And I find it very interesting that when the reformers wanted to persecute the Anabaptists, they dug out obscure verses from the Old Testament to justify their claim. And people often do this. They pull out verses all over just to kind of prove a point. Listen, we must handle God's word carefully. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Moses said this, but I say. And Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law because he is greater than the law. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the prophets because he is greater than the prophets. And so, I handle the whole of God's word carefully. It is his word. But truly, last of all, he sent his son. What does Jesus say? I had a man in one of my congregations who told me quite confidently. He said, Pastor, the Sermon on the Mount is not for us. It's for future day. I said, that's great, isn't it? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? He sat down to teach, saying to these people, listen, I'm going to speak for a couple of hours, but it's not for you. So you can really turn off. In fact, now's the time to have your sandwiches. But I'm going to speak just for the record. And it's for the distant future. How dare we do that to the Lord Jesus? And so that's why most people, kind of generally speaking, just dismiss the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, it's too idealistic. My dear friends, this is the bread and butter of the Christian life. Jesus is greater than Moses. And he's greater than Elijah. He's greater than everyone who has dealt with the law. He's greater than every prophet who'd ever been. Why? Because he is the giver and the fulfiller of the law. He is the giver of the prophecy and the fulfillment of every prophecy. What does Jesus say? Thirdly, he's a genuine Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My Son. My dear friends, we need to understand this, that Christianity is Trinitarian. It's Trinitarian. We're never ashamed of that. And some people seem to kind of misunderstand that. It's Jesus in me, or it's the Holy Spirit in me, and it's God in me. My dear friends, we have a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. And that Jesus is the eternal Son of the eternal God. And the Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's a Jesus in Islam, but he's not the real Jesus. And there's a Jesus in Buddhism, Hinduism. Kind of, most religions just sort of doff their cap to the Lord Jesus. But he sits on a solitary throne. He is the genuine one. And the Jesus I find in Scripture is God's only begotten Son. You say, I don't fully understand that. Nobody does. Only the Father understands that. But we bow down and we worship. In fact, isn't it good to have something that we don't understand? Could you imagine if you could understand God, how arrogant you'd be? Oh, I've got God worked out. I understand the Holy Spirit. Oh, I understand everything about the Lord Jesus. Really? We'd be so arrogant. No. In humility we say, God, you're bigger than me. Your Son is beyond my understanding. The Holy Spirit, I don't know how he works, but I know you work in unison, and you are genuine. But fourthly, he's a Golgotha Jesus. Because Luke, it tells us before Peter kind of put his foot in it and wanted to build three tents or three bivouacs. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were in a discussion with the Lord Jesus, and Peter was kind of listening to this discussion. What were they talking about? Well, Luke tells us Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about his coming exodus. His exodus. Can you believe it? And I wonder, what do these great men had to share about the Exodus? Well, you've got Mr. Exodus himself. You've got Moses. What Exodus was Jesus about to sort of experience? Well, listen, as Moses, under God's authority, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, God's only begotten son was soon going to bring his people out of bondage. He was going to go to the cross and die. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah about his death. Isn't it amazing? Jesus knew he was going to die. That was his raison d'etre. For us, death is a tragedy. For him, it was his fulfillment. He said, I've come for this moment. And so he said to Moses, as you brought the people out, that's why I've come. I've come to bring my people out of a bondage greater than Egypt. And Elijah, you dealt with the powers of darkness on the top of Mount Carmel. I understand that, but listen. I'm going to deal with the evil one when I go to Calvary. In fact, we're told in Scripture, he said, now is his hour, Satan's evil hour, but I'm going to overcome. And thank God, when it was all over, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Could you imagine being on the back row of heaven hearing that? When the Son of God fulfilled the eternal plan of God by dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and he cried out, it's finished! No wonder the psalm says that when Jesus went back to glory, he went back with a shout. Have you ever seen that in the Psalms? I think it's Psalm 47. He went back with a shout. He's here! The triumphant one's here. The one who has fulfilled the law. The one who has paid the price for sin. The one who has redeemed his people. The one who has crushed the evil one. He's here! Thomas Kelly said, look you saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight returns victorious. Every knee to him will bow. Wow. What does Isaiah 53 verse 5 say? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He's a Golgotha Jesus. I mentioned Cardiff a little earlier. If you go into Cardiff Cathedral, you'll find Epstein's Christ. He just dominates the whole cathedral. I think it's quite ugly, to be honest. I don't like statues of Jesus anyway, on a good day. This is dreadful. But he has no marks in his hands. And he's on his way back to glory. I want to say to Mr. Epstein, you've got it totally wrong, mate. My Savior went back to glory with marks of the victory. We worship a Golgotha Jesus. And if Jesus did not go to die on the cross for our sins, can you answer this question? So how are you going to pay for your sins? How are you going to do what only he can do? Can you do it better? Then fifthly, he's a guiding Jesus. The Father said, hear him. Peter, James, John, this is my beloved son. Hear him. We've all come across this, and I guess we've been guilty of it ourselves. The Lord said this to me, and the Lord said that to me. And a lot of the time we make it up. And then the Lord changes his mind and it gives him a bad impression. Why not start with Jesus and what he has said in his word? And let's work that out. I'm not saying that God doesn't break into our lives and speak. Of course he does. Of course he does. But if that happens, keep that to yourself. Work it out in your own personal life. Don't kind of spill this out as if you want everyone to hear about all this. I'm spiritual. God has spoken to me. But he's a guiding Jesus. Listen to him. It's surprising how we as perhaps evangelical nonconformists are quite big on Paul. Big on Paul. You're not a really good preacher until you've expounded Romans. Or Ephesians. Well, thank God for Romans and Ephesians. I love them. And we like Peter too, and John, oh, he's so gentle. But what about the Lord Jesus? Have you ever taken hold of the teaching of the Lord Jesus and read it and said, Lord, this is pretty radical stuff? I mentioned a little earlier the Sermon on the Mount. How about this? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's hard to sort of swallow, isn't it? Blessed are those who mourn. He also had some kind words for those who were meek. Blessed are those, he said, who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those, he said, who are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. I hope I'm not being guilty of heresy. Never mind Romans. It would take me a lifetime to live that out. To be a peacemaker, to be meek, to be poor in spirit, to be forgiving. Wow. A children's hymn that I was brought up with has these two final lines. It says that those who look into my face will know that I am thine. And the prayer is, Lord, make me a child of yours, that those who look into my face will say, that is the face of a person who belongs to the Lord. What a lovely prayer. What a lovely prayer. And finally, he's a gentle Jesus. Say, how do you know that? Because after they had been overwhelmed with God's glory and Peter had said one or two silly things, and thank God, you know, we thank God for Peter's silly comments because we've said some stupid things in our time. And he comes out with this idea, let's put Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus in different accommodation. I mean to say, where are you going to find all this stuff on the mountain anyway? Jesus, when it's all over, he doesn't say, Peter, you know something? My father sent Moses and Elijah, and you made a real fool of yourself. You stupid man. How many times have I told you? Just think. Just put your brain in gear before you open your mouth. You've done it again. No, what happened? The Lord Jesus said to them, arise. Don't be afraid. Friends, we have a gentle Jesus. We have a gentle Jesus who loves us more than we can ever comprehend and who is so kind and who wants the best for us, even when we make mistakes with a good intention. You know, we live in an amphitheater, don't we, really, where people are ripping everyone apart. All the British politics these days is just ripping everyone apart while the country falls apart. Then you look at other parts of the world and it's just ripping people apart. There's such nastiness in our world, such nastiness in our country, such nastiness in our communities. And friends, we follow a gentle Jesus who is God in human flesh, who came to be our Savior. But when he deals with us, he says, arise. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. F.W. Boreham was an English Baptist pastor, came from Malvern. And in the 20th century, he went out to Australia. And he became a well-known preacher in Australia, and that's where he finished his days. And wrote many, many books, which I sometimes dip into. I enjoy reading. A very kind of unique style, but a man greatly used of God at the time. And in one of his books, he talks about his mother. And he says, on one occasion, my mother went to Canterbury Cathedral. And she was going to meet a friend and walk around the cathedral, but the friend didn't turn up. And so he said, my mother, as a youngish kind of teenage woman, was wandering around Canterbury Cathedral all on her own, when suddenly a man came up and said to her, I can see that you're looking around. Would you like me to guide around the cathedral. He said, I love this place, and if I can make it interesting, I will do. So she said, okay. And after we born and said, for an hour, this man took my mother around Canterbury Cathedral. When it was over, he said, well, I've enjoyed showing you this. And he said, here's my card if you ever want to remember the occasion. And he said, my mother just put it in her pocket. And then when she got on the bus to go home, after she'd paid her fare, she pulled out the card. She turned it over. It said, Charles Dickens. He said, I can't believe it. My mother had a personal one-hour tour of Canterbury Cathedral by Charles Dickens. But the joke of it is, he was an atheist. Dickens didn't believe. He mocked the gospel. If an atheist can be as gentle as that with someone who doesn't even know and he doesn't even believe, then what about we who claim to be the people of God and who are the recipients of his grace? Friends, as we live in a nasty country full of people ripping everyone apart, then what a great backcloth against which we, the Christian church, can live to say, we don't live like this. We live in a different way altogether. Why? Because we follow him who has been so gentle to us. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. He's forgiven us. And when we've messed up many a time, he's picked us up. He's pardoned us. And he's sent us on our way. Why is it? Why is it we've lost our focus of looking at Jesus? What a lovely person he is. What a lovely person he is. God's only begotten Son, who became one of us, and yet at the same time still is God, who is understandable, and yet is beyond comprehension. And he comes, and he ministers to us, and he pardons us, and he guides us, and he's so gentle with us. My dear friends, I offer you this Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. I close. Have you heard of John Fletcher of Medley? John Fletcher was one of the early leaders in the Methodist Church. And John Wesley spoke about his godliness and his sanctity. He said, this man lived at a different level from most people. And he's probably right. The story is told that on one occasion, a farmer was going to hear Fletcher of Madeley preach. And as he was going along the lane, he saw another man who said, are you going far? He said, yes. He said, I'm going to hear Fletcher of Madeley preach. He said, have a good day. In the evening, as he's walking home, the man is still there. And he said, well, did you see him? Did you hear him? He said, no, I didn't. But I did see the Lord. And I heard him speak. My dear friends, there are too many celebrities in the church. We come for the Lord Jesus. And my prayer as you come to this chapel week after week, you may see him and hear him and then say, gentle Jesus, as you dealt so kindly with these three men, would you deal kindly with me and help me this week to live in such a way that folk may look into my face and see that I belong to you. That's the gospel. Let's pray together. If I've Jesus, Jesus only. Heavenly Father, I ask and pray the only reason why this chapel exists may be because of Jesus only. And Father, the message that Alan preaches may be Jesus only. And may the people who be drawn to this church be drawn here because they find in the Lord Jesus Christ something they don't find in anybody else. Guidance, gentleness, forgiveness, and an understanding of God that is not found anywhere else on the face of the earth. Father, may this chapel and its people be a Jesus-only place. And we say with the old hymn writer, Jesus, stand among us in your risen power, and may our time of worship always be a hallowed hour. Father, I ask it in his most precious name. Amen.